God's grace, his mercy, his peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's not for me. Have you ever noticed how most sports fans are crazy? I'm not talking about any sports fans here, not in this room. I'm talking about fans of other teams. Although, you Packer fans, you give me pause. But do you ever notice about sports fans, they tend to be nuts? I mean, it doesn't matter if they're cheering for preschool t-ball teams or professional athletes in the Super Bowl or the World Series. Sports fans are playing crazy. You ever watch them on TV? They paint their faces a different team, their team colors. They'll spend hours in a stadium enduring freezing cold, sometimes without shirts on. They'll go through in pouring rain or intense heat to watch their team play, and they'll yell their heads off and act like fools to cheer them on. There's something about loyalty to a sports team that makes people do crazy stuff, and they have rallying cries. Now, Pittsburgh Steelers fans like myself, we don't cry out loud. We just wave what yellow towels, that's all. But if you go to a Coyotes hockey game, and I love hockey and I love the Coyotes, they have a howl that they do every so often, a coyote howl, to cheer the Coyotes on, and they need a lot of cheering this year, let me tell you. But like I said, sports fans tend to be nuts. They need something to get them going. Well, in our scripture today, in the epistle, the Apostle Paul wants to rally the believers in Philippi. They're going through quite a time, and it's so similar to our world in which we live. They're facing persecution and censure from the society in which they live. And they're going through a lot of internal conflicts too. So Paul wants to give them a rallying cry. And he gives them one in Philippians 4, chapter 1, the very last verse of our text. He says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." Stand firm in the Lord. That's his rallying cry to them, and that's his challenge to them. And it's a rallying cry and a challenge which is just as valid 2,000 years from that time till now and for us today. Stand firm in the Lord. You know, a lot of churches look for, statements of their purpose or mottos. You know, what a great one this is. Stand firm in the Lord. Because we face a world so similar to the world of Paul's day, where anything goes. We face difficulties within the church. And we need something to hold us together. And Paul lays it out here, and he tells us in three ways how to do this. First of all, he says, get connected with other believers. You find strength, and you find support in a community of people who are all striving together to live authentic lives as followers of Jesus. He says here in chapter 3, verse 17, the very first verse, he says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." In other words, what he's saying is, do you know a person who exemplifies the Christian faith, who lives it very obviously, not hypocritically, but just goes about their life living as a Christian and serves as someone that you think, boy, what an example they are to me. He says, then live as they live. Be a model follower of them so that others can follow your example. That's how we live as Christians. And that's why Jesus formed the church. Because we are a people who are set apart from the world for the very purpose of modeling the love of God to the world. And to do that, we need each other. No believer can do it alone. I'm amazed at those who think that they can be strong Christians and yet never gather together with Christian people. Or those who look at worship and getting together with other Christians as a burden. Paul says here, and Jesus says elsewhere, and it's all through Scripture, that it's just the opposite. We gather together for strength. We gather together to lift each other up. We gather together to look at those who live lives in Christ, which we think to ourselves, I want to live that way too. And then we have a community which supports us, and we support others in good times and in bad, who accepts us for who we are with all of our faults, because we know we live within the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, and who model Christ-like behavior for us to imitate. Have you ever gone to a subdivision that's under construction? At the entrance to the most subdivisions, the builders usually have put one or two model homes. These are exact representations of the houses that are going to be available when the subdivision's complete. They're meant to create trust in the builder's work and their vision and their skill. And that's why when you drive into a new subdivision, the first thing you'll see are model homes. Now, if you go further on, the rest of the tract where they're building may look a bit muddy in certain areas or dusty here in the valley. You'll see wood and adobe and pipes and rolls of insulation. And it looks ugly and incomplete. But you know from having seen the model homes that the builders have a plan to make them into the same beautiful houses that you see at the start. And so you'll hand over a down payment, or it's gotten to the point now where people have to bid on homes, and you'll sign your name to a contract. What looks like a mess right now, one day becomes a beautiful home. Well, that's how God works in our lives. The greatest model we have, of course, is Jesus. Then we have Paul, who says, imitate him. And then we have all the demonstration models down through the years, the people in the church that you know. Serve as examples of what it means to have the faith of Christ lived out in their life. And that type of character strengthens the church and strengthens us. And it keeps us focused on our mission as the body of Christ to live according to Christ out in the world. Not to follow those whose God is their belly, as Paul says. In other words, who are only focused on earthly things and have nothing to do with things that are spiritual. But these people who God places in our midst. And it's amazing how God does that. He gives gifts to certain people like that. Some people are just gifted with such a faith that they lead a life which you look at and say, wow. So Paul says, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And in doing so, stand firm in the faith. Get connected with other believers. And then Paul says, do this. He says, the second thing is to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. That's pretty important. He writes, for as I have often told you now and before and tell you now even again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. And now Paul writes this, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, and I do. And I think same as me. We've become increasingly concerned that we live in a secular society which has lost its focus of any spiritual realities. I mean, look at the world in which we live. Anything goes. There's no absolute right or wrong anymore. It's what you feel is right. Go and do it. And so we end up with a society in which we look at it and just shake our heads, because exactly what Paul's talking about here, their glory is in their shame. And it's hard to live in a world like that. And yet I'm reminded of what another man said one time. He said, we are not physical beings having a spiritual experience in this world. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience. That well describes us as Christians. We are spiritual people, and we live now in the world, but this is not our home. This is not our final place. Our citizenship is in heaven. To be spiritual means to live in tune with God's heart and God's mind. Think what that would look like if we lived that way all the time. I think it'd look a lot like the words that Paul says in Galatians to us. He says that people who live like that live with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And when you get right down to it, it looks just like Jesus. Now think of the challenges that Jesus faced. I mean, the gospel has one of them this morning where the Pharisees, and sure, they were real concerned about Jesus' welfare, weren't they? They come and say, get out of here, get out of here. Herod's after you. And Jesus says, yeah, go tell that fox. I've got work to do. And then I'll head to Jerusalem and that's where I'll die. Think of the stresses Jesus faced, the challenges, the sorrows in his life. The sorrow on looking on people whom he wanted to come to save, Jerusalem, God's people. And they wouldn't do it. And he cried over them. Think of the challenges St. Paul faced. He recounts them in several places. He gets shipwrecked, he gets beaten, he gets thrown into jail, he gets thrown into the arena. And now he's in Rome, chained up to a guard all the time, knowing that death could come at any minute. And yet neither one of these were overwhelmed because they relied on the strength of God and the wisdom and the power of Scripture to keep them focused, to keep their eyes on Jerusalem, if you will, to keep their eyes on what they were about. They knew that their citizenship was in heaven. That was where they were headed, and that's what gave them hope, and hope enabled them to get through. You and me, we too are spiritual beings who are guided by a God who offers to us the spiritual resources to overcome whatever circumstance we face, whether it's in the world, in a church, or in ourselves. God gives us hope, and that's what sustains us. It works in the world and earthly things. How much more in the love of God and Jesus Christ? A few years ago, you may have heard of him, Admiral William H. McRaven. He was the head of the Special Forces for Navy SEALs. Well, he told a story at the 2014 commencement at the University of Texas in Austin. And he said there were a cohort of SEALs who were training, and they were getting ready for what's called Hell Week, that final week of conditioning in which it determines whether or not they make it through and become a SEAL or they drop out and go back into the regular Navy. Well, they went for days without sleep. They endured intensive physical challenges. And on Wednesday of that week, the trainees were directed down to what's called Mud Flats. It's a swampy area between San Diego and Tijuana. And there they would be spending the next 15 hours in ice-cold mud up to their necks. 15 hours! You imagine how that would feel? But they gave him a way out. The instructor said that if just five men from the training group would drop out, then all the rest of the trainees could get out of the mud and go back to the barracks. Just five men needed to drop out for all of them to escape this night of pain. Well, then Admiral McRaven said something very wonderful took place. In response to the instructor's taunts, one of the trainees began to sing a hymn. And then another one joined in. And then another. While the instructors threatened the trainees even more time in the mud if they didn't stop singing, the singing continued and more joined in. Admiral McRaven said about that, he said, "We knew if one man could rise above the misery, then all the others could as well." And he said, if I've learned anything in all my travels, it is the power of hope. And that's what God gives us. He tells us we are citizens of heaven. And so no matter what misery we face here in the mud of this earth, that hope gives us the strength to rise above it and to endure it. It gives us the hope to stand firm in the Lord when we're out in the world and we get laughed at or rejected because we stand on the side of the Lord. It gives us hope to stand firm in the Lord when we face difficulties in a church or in ourselves. When we're tempted to give up, then Paul says, no, stand firm in the Lord. Remember that your hope is in heaven, because that's where you're headed. And finally, Paul goes along with this and tells us in the third place to stand firm in the Lord, because we eagerly await the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. And that's the ultimate source of our hope, people. The ultimate motivation to stand firm in the Lord. The Lord has promised to come back, not as a humble man, but as the risen, powerful Messiah. And then we shall see him as he truly is. And that truth, and it is truth, that transforms our waiting time into a time of purpose and joyful and hopeful living, because Jesus promises to come back for us. C.S. Lewis was asked one time, what should we do during that time between now and when the Lord returns? And he said, we should be doing exactly what the Lord would have us be doing, living our everyday lives, standing firm in him. Now, we have examples of that in the world. In 1965, for example, in June, six boys from the island of Tonga skipped school to go sailing out on the Pacific Ocean. They were going to a Christian school. Well, they got caught in a storm out there on the Pacific, and the wind and weather blew them, and the waves blew them to a deserted island called Ata. Now, this could have had a very tragic ending, but it did not. In September of 1966, more than a year later, the captain of a small fishing boat sailed near the island of Ata and discovered the six boys alive and well. Now, the families had already had funerals for them. They had given up hope of ever finding them alive again, and they called the rescue a miracle. But for the boys, it was doing what they were supposed to do during the time of waiting. They survived for a year. Now, in school, if you remember, most of us had to read a book called Lord of the Flies, in which boys on an island turn on each other and destroy each other. Not so here. It didn't apply. Not in this circumstance. These boys had a knowledge of Jesus. They were raised with him in their lives. And so when they were shipwrecked on this island, they set up a system of work and rules to govern their days. They began each and every day with a song and a hymn, and they ended it every day with a prayer. They teamed up into work teams. They had a chore roster, so each person had certain duties to maintain. When one boy broke his leg, they set it, and they changed the duty roster so others took his place until he was better. They supported each other. And they believed one day that someone would come for them. And so they continued to do what they were supposed to do with the faith and hope that it would happen, and one day it did. You know, that sounds a lot like the early Christian church, and it sounds a lot like what a regular church should be, in waiting for the Lord to return to be about the business that the Lord has given us to do, whether it's here or out there beyond those doors. To live standing firm in the Lord, knowing that he's going to come back again, maybe not in our lifetime, but maybe so. But that he's given his word and his promise, and it's going to happen. And so in the meantime, should he return right now, God grant that he would find us being about the business that he's given us to do in this world. And so that's why Paul says, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my good friends. Now remember, Paul likely wrote these words from prison. He'd been beaten. He was jailed. He was chained to a guard all the time. He had been harassed throughout his lifetime of spreading the news of Jesus. And it was only a matter of time until finally they came and put him to death. He knew what was coming. And yet he stood firm in the Lord, joyful for the opportunity God had given him right up to the end. And so what he wrote 2,000 years ago is still relevant for us today. God has enabled us to stand firm in our Lord no matter what the circumstances around us or among us. He says, get connected with a community of believers. Remember that your citizenship is in heaven, and eagerly await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because people, God is faithful, and he will supply all the strength you need to stand firm in him until that day when you face him face to face. Stand firm in the Lord. In his name, amen. And now his peace, which passes our understanding, keep your hearts and minds by faith to eternal life. Amen.